Blog Talk Radio.
Edition of SDG, Sola Dea Gloria, and the title of today's message is Seeker-Sensitive Churches versus the Faith, Biblical Fellowship. Now, this is part four in an eight-part series on Seeker-Sensitive Churches versus the Faith, and today's message will look at true biblical fellowship in the Church of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, also called the Faith by Jude in verse 3 of his very short but powerful letter. So do you desire true fellowship, or koinonia, as it's called in Greek? You know, that word, koinonia, is used 12 times in the King James New Testament as fellowship. And that's fellowship between believers. Now, do you oftentimes feel like an outsider, even in your own church? Well, if so, it's either because of your approach to this concept of biblical fellowship or koinonia, or theirs. And in this message, we'll learn what the Bible teaches on true biblical fellowship in the body of Christ. Now, you know, there are many figures of speech used by God in the Bible to describe his one true church. The church is described as a building, and the members of the church as stones or building blocks. And that building is built upon Jesus Christ, the foundation or chief cornerstone. The church is also described as a bride with Jesus Christ himself as our bridegroom. But the figure of speech we're going to look at in today's message is the church described as a body with Jesus Christ as our head, and we as all the members of his body. Now, it's very important we understand that while Jesus Christ and the church are not identical, they are inseparable, like a foundation in a building or a bride and a groom. Likewise, with a body and a head, they are inseparable because a body with no head is dead. And think about this. A body with more than one head, many heads, is a freak. Now, Luke wrote in Acts chapter 2, verse 42, and they, that's the believers, continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Now, remember, the apostles' doctrine is another way to say the faith once delivered unto the saints, as Jude put it. So the believers continued steadfastly in the faith and fellowship, or koinonia, and in breaking of bread and in prayers. Yet the church growth and seeker-sensitive literature contain quotes like the following that say, now get this, this is a direct quote out of some of this seeker-sensitive literature and publications. Think of your church not as a religious meeting place, but as a service agency, an entity that exists to satisfy people's needs. Well, I didn't see that in the account we just read from Luke. And here's another one. The audience, not the message, is sovereign. Yet the Bible says in Philippians chapter 1, verses 3 through 5, and this is Paul speaking to the faithful, the believers, you know, in fellowship or koinonia, he's saying, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you, all making requests with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. So where's the fellowship? The fellowship's in the gospel, not the audience. So Paul said the fellowship or the gospel, fellowship of the gospel and not the audience is what's sovereign. Now, even the New Yorker magazine, the secular publication, laughs at this movement when it writes, and I'm quoting right out of the New Yorker, the preacher, instead of looking out upon the world, looks out upon public opinion, trying to find out what the public would like to hear. Sounds like itchy ear doctrine to me, doesn't it? He tries his best to duplicate that. He turns to our culture to find out about the world, and that's backwards. The unexamined world, meanwhile, drifts into the future. Wow, that's the New Yorker laughing at this movement. So the basic philosophy, theology, purpose, and end of these seeker-sensitive churches are entirely man-centered and focused on felt needs rather than the gospel. Now, their supporters, they'll argue that regardless of the purpose, motive, and outcome of this movement, and regardless of the fact that they, in fact, are wrong, they say, well, you can't argue with the principle of getting unsaved people through the doors to hear the gospel. And you know what? That's true. Any exposure we can give to the unsaved to the gospel, that's a great thing. But the problem is these seeker-sensitive churches aren't preaching the full gospel. Instead, it's a shell of the truth. It's hollow, and it's void of many of the grave truths of the Bible, such as sin and hell and the fear of God and the awesome holiness of God. And you know, any half-truth preached as all the truth is a lie. Pastor Martin D. Lloyd-Jones, now he was the pastor of Westminster Chapel in London, and this is what he wrote. He said, any teaching that starts with us and our needs rather than the glory of God is unscriptural and seriously unscriptural. That subjective approach is what has led many astray for so many years. Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12, Paul wrote, for as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. So here Paul describes the church and our place in it as believers. As believers, did you hear that? The church is intended for believers who are members of the body of Christ. Now, if I could leave this one thought on your hearts today, this is what it would be. You, as a true believer, are somebody in his body, and his body, the church, is for you and me, the believers. Now, you are important to Jesus, and therefore, you're important to his church, also known as his body. And likewise, the church is vitally important to you because it is his body, and the church that we are to have true biblical fellowship or koinonia in. We're to go back to the church to have our spiritual light restored, to build up each other, to encourage, to exhort, to minister to each other. That's what the purpose of the church is. So in this message, we're going to look at the function, the formation, and ultimately the fellowship or koinonia of the body. Now first, the function of the body. Now think about this with me. If you want to think about me and how I function as a body, think about how you know me, okay? You know only know me through my physical body. And the church is analogous to that. So what is the purpose of my body? Well, first of all, think about this now. My body is important because it manifests a person. It manifests me. So as we think of the church as the body of Christ, as in any body, there's a manifested person behind that body or in that body. Now, with respect to me, let's just start with me and then we'll move on to Christ. Do you know me who's manifested by my body? Well, of course you do, but all you know about me is through my body. In fact, you don't know a thing in this world about me apart from my body. Absolutely nothing. Now, you may be thinking, well, I listen to the messages that you share every week on Blog Talk. No, my body spoke those messages. So if you listen to these Blog Talk radio broadcasts, it's my body speaking. The point here is that you know me, and what you know of me is known from my body, and you don't know anything about me apart from my body. So what my body has done or is doing is revealing me or giving you a way to know me. So truly, my body is the manifested person, me. Now, I know this may sound crazy or like double talk, but the person who's manifested by my body is the person who lives in it. And his name is Ken Beer, also known as Bro Ken. So how's the world going to know the Lord Jesus Christ then? And this is what I was building up to. Through his body, the church, and that's us. Well, okay, so that's the first point. The body manifests a person, and the body of Christ manifests the Lord Jesus Christ. And then secondly, there's a ministering purpose. Now, in a body, the body has a ministering purpose. And that means that my body exists for one reason and one reason at all, and that's to serve me. Now, it doesn't exist for any other purpose except to do my will, because I'm the person who lives inside this body. So I don't want my body doing anything for me, absolutely nothing. I want to be able to do things through it. And that's the same way Jesus is with us. He wants to be able to operate in us and through us, revealing himself to the world through us. So the point here is that the body is not here to do something for me, and we're not here to do something for Jesus. It's here to do to me, and we're here to do to Jesus. We're here to serve Jesus. That means the body is to minister the life of the person who lives inside of it. Likewise, as members of the body of Christ, we're his hands and we're his feet. Now, thirdly, in a body, not only is there a person manifested, and not only is there a purpose ministered, but there must be a motivating power. So that means that what makes my body a body isn't just all the parts of the body, like the eyes and the hands and the fingers and the feet and the legs and the arms, but it's the fact that these members fitly joined have life. And that life is the Spirit in me, the Spirit of life. So when a man dies, he gives up the Spirit. That's why we hear that phrase. And so what makes the church a body is the fact or the truth that the church has life. And that means that the church is more than an organization. It's an organism. Yet sadly, these seeker-sensitive movements and these church growth movements, what they're saying is that the church is to be managed as an organization. And so what they do is they employ these secular humanistic approaches and TQM, which is total quality management, rather than allowing it to operate as a body with members fitly joined and lubricated with love, as Paul put it in Ephesians 4, verse 16. So the life of my body is my spirit, hence the life of his body is the Holy Spirit of God operating in the church. Now, a body without a spirit is a corpse, and a spirit without a body is a ghost. But the church is neither a corpse or a ghost. It's a body. And the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, created by God to manifest his person, to minister his purpose, and to be motivated by his power, the power of the Holy Spirit of God, is his church in fellowship or koinonia, one with another. Now, other worldly organizations, like clubs, you know, like the PTA, the Girl Scouts, Kiwanis, they all may be good, but the intrinsic and vital difference between them and the church is that the one true church is alive, and it has the Holy Spirit of God operating in it and through it. So there's something horribly wrong with this church growth or seeker-sensitive movement and the way they're doing church, as they put it, because they want to approach it merely as an organization, but the church is an organism, so much more than merely an organization. And because there's a manifested person, a ministering purpose, and a motivating power, there must also be a mutual program. We must all be doing this together. That's the point. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 13 through 17, it reads, "For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, 'Because I'm not the hand, I'm not of the body,' is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, 'Because I'm not the eye, I'm not of the body,' is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole body were hearing, where were the smelling?" So that's why we can't have a one-member body any more than we could have a one-brick or one-stone church building, you know. And that's why Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14, "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship or koinonia hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness?" Now, Paul's saying here that we have a mutual program with many members, but one agenda, and we truly cannot fellowship with unbelievers. Now, don't get me wrong. That doesn't mean that we're not supposed to be out there witnessing and being light and salt to the lost and fallen world. We are. But that's not the purpose of our church gatherings on Sundays. We're to go out in the world and do that at other times, not make that our church service. Now, another thing. The Bible isn't against organization because our bodies are organized. That's the reason the parts of our bodies are called organs, because they're organized. And that's where the word comes from. Now, sometimes people foolishly say things like, "Well, you know, I have my own religion, but I'm against organized religion." Now, if you mean you're against an organized church operating under the unction of the Holy Spirit, then you don't understand your Bible. The body must be biblically organized in order to function biblically. And when a body ceases to be organized as it was intended to be by the Creator, it's sick. It's very sick. Now, thank God for organization, but organization is not the purpose for which we exist as the church. Yeah, I see that so many times in the church growth movement. Organization, organization, organization. The biblical church organization is intended by God to help us meet his purpose for us. And what is our purpose for us? To glorify God, and by glorifying God, reveal Jesus Christ to the world. That's what we're for. And when godly organizations work properly, like the church, we're not even really aware that it's operating properly, just like our digestive system. How often do you think of it when it's working correctly? You don't. You're never aware of it until it fails. The Bible says, "Let everything be done decently and in order." So that's the function of the body. Now let's look at the formation of the body and what the Bible teaches on this. In verse 13, remember, it read, "For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bound or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit." And then Paul also wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 17, "For we being many are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread." And remember, that's the breaking of the bread that Luke wrote about over there in Acts chapter 2, verse 42, where he said that the believers continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine or their faith and fellowship or koinonia. And what were they doing? They were breaking the bread and praying. Wow. And of course, that one Spirit is the Holy Spirit of God. So three things result in the formation of the body. First of all, there has to be a supernatural birth. We each must be born again when we have to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. That's the first starting point. And verse 13 calls it drinking into one Spirit. That's the Holy Spirit. Then Jesus said over in John 4, I'm the water of life. If you're thirsty, you can come to me and drink, and there will be in you a well of water springing up into everlasting life. So Jesus is to true believers what water is to our bodies. Jesus indeed is the water of life, and we drink into his Spirit. So each and everyone partaking in biblical fellowship or koinonia must first be born again. Yet these seeker-sensitive churches are promoting fellowship between believers and unbelievers, and that simply isn't biblical. They're putting the cart before the horse. In fact, Paul said in Ephesians 5:11 that we are to have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness or the unsaved, but rather reprove them. But we're told, you know, as a small group leader, we're told, oh, be careful, mind your P's and Q's, don't preach the gospel in there, just have a conversation. You don't want to offend anyone. And you wouldn't believe some of the things I heard coming out of the mouths of unbelievers about God's word in those small group Bible studies. So today, if you're thirsty, you'll never find any satisfaction until you drink from heaven's well with joy as you draw that water from his deep, endless well of salvation. But until you do, I cannot have fellowship with you. Now, that doesn't mean I don't love you with agape love. It just means that we can't put the cart before the horse. Now, if you'll trust him and receive him today, believing on him, he will change your life radically. In fact, he'll give you a new life, dramatically changing you. Like Paul said, all things are made new for those who are in Christ Jesus. And it's an eternal change. And like I said, when I was a small group leader in one of these seeker-sensitive churches, I wasn't permitted to speak this way in my small group. Now, I'm telling everyone who's listening right now, you'll be so glad when you've repented and trusted Jesus. And then we can enter into koinonia, or fellowship, true biblical fellowship. Now, I wish I could do this for you, but I can't. You have to come before the Lord, repenting and trusting, and then trusting and obeying. And he will give you a new life in him. So first there must be the supernatural birth. And then after that supernatural birth, there will be a spiritual baptism. If you look again in verse 13, it read, for by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body. So the Holy Spirit is the baptizer, baptizing us into the body of Christ. And he baptizes all who have drunk into that one Spirit, or those who got saved. So when we drink into the one Spirit of God, the Spirit of God places us into the body of Christ. Now, sometimes people will ask, well, have you received the baptism of the Holy Ghost? Now, this is referring to something subsequent to salvation, and there is something subsequent to salvation, and it happens through our sanctification. And some call it the baptism of the Holy Spirit, but others rightly call it being filled with the Holy Spirit. But whatever you call it, it's not essential to simple salvation. Otherwise, some professing Christians wouldn't be saved. They wouldn't. Because I know many that confess Jesus as Lord and Savior, and boy, they're headed in the right direction, but they're not walking in the fullness of the Holy Spirit. And they're what Paul called carnal Christians over in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1. So upon salvation and the Spirit of baptism, we're placed in the body of Christ, and then we can have true fellowship or koinonia. But when we're filled, our bodies are now yielded to Christ, and so we're able to be filled with his Holy Spirit as we yield our will to his will. Now, every part of our body is to be yielded to Jesus because we are members of his body, and every very part of our being also has to be yielded. That's body, soul, and spirit. And remember, our soul is our mind, our will, and our emotions. So the Holy Spirit of God took us and placed us supernaturally into the body of Christ. And remember, there are two kinds of baptism. There's the spiritual baptism and the physical baptism. And the baptism by the Spirit, or the baptism by water. And John the Baptist said, I'll baptize you with water, and there's another coming who's mightier than me who will baptize you with the Holy Ghost. So there's a need for supernatural birth and the spiritual baptism. And then after that occurs, there's a single body. Again, from verse 13, Paul wrote, "For by one Spirit we are all baptized into how many bodies? One body." A single body, that's right, like-minded believers ministering one to another. Not as a service agency, an entity that exists to satisfy people's needs, as Christian researcher and writer George Barna said in his book, Marketing the Church. That's not what the church is all about. Remember, Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 4, "Taking upon us the fellowship," or koinonia, "of the ministering to" who? The saints. We're to minister to each other. That's your fellow believers. And that means you shouldn't be out doing grunt work like providing free daycare, gym facilities, and free oil changes for the ungrateful and unsaved members of your local communities, like so many seeker-sensitive and next-generation churches are doing right now. They're just being taken advantage of by people who are using them. And that's not serving the Lord. That's just plain foolish. Using worldly ways of consumer marketing to teach godly principles, and that just plain doesn't work. Furthermore, this consumerism creates serious problems. For example, these casual church shoppers, or hoppers as I call them, they begin to have a narrow perception of what church is and what true sacrifice, biblical sacrifice is. And biblical sacrifice isn't someone out there changing their oil while they're sitting in there listening to a cool rock band play and some dude in jeans and a flannel shirt give a chat as they sip on their lattes. That's not doing church. And then it also minimizes the emphasis on truth, biblical truth, especially the biblical truth that offends these modern consumers. We're told not to mention that stuff. We don't want to offend anybody. And then these services and church programs built around meeting people's needs as an end in itself rather than preaching the good news of the gospel becomes the entire function of the church. That's just plain wrong. Oz Guinness, a Christian writer and speaker, here's what he said, and I quote, "Meeting needs doesn't always satisfy needs. It often stokes further ones and raises the pressure of eventual disillusionment. Such needs have no natural limits. And now we even manufacture them and distribute them widely through various kinds of counsel and family-oriented religion." What people are looking for when they shop for a church is a full-service mall that will provide for every member of their family. And then Guinness goes on to say, "Need is subject to consumer fashion and becomes shallow, plastic, and manipulative." You know, meeting felt needs of such church shoppers mask their real need for reconciliation with a God whose wrath is heavily upon their self-centered lives at this very moment. Yet we're not functioning with our purpose, which is to preach the gospel. You know, listen to this snippet taken from a seeker-sensitive church's webpage in Tulsa, Oklahoma. And their acronym is COTM. Some of you may know it. And here's what it says. "A new church, especially a large one, can be intimidating to a first-time visitor. The Plan Your Visit program is designed to take these intimidating factors away." And, you know, that sounds good at that point. And then it goes on to say, "We don't want anything to keep you from enjoying God's presence and fellowship with his people. So take advantage of the special program and let us serve you." Really? You don't want anything to keep you from enjoying God's presence? Well, how about the conviction of the Holy Spirit if you're a sinner and doomed to hell? You know, here's another example of that consumer mentality ringing loud and clear on this website. And it's just an unbiblical notion of believers and unbelievers fellowshipping together. It's not biblical. Then this seeker-sensitive movement also has a bent towards theological compromise. You know, back at the end of the 1800s, liberalism told us that we need to make the gospel message more attractive to those cultural elite, those unbelievers who turn their nose up to it. And I'm running out of time here, so catch the end of this message in the archive. But anyways, today, this new way of doing church is telling us pretty much the same thing. And for all those of us and our families who have resisted liberalism and all of its charms, we're now getting slammed with this by the church growth movement and the seeker-sensitive churches. We're hearing them tell us, "Oh, we have a better way to get believers to respond to the gospel, and it involves compromising the Word of God. So Don't say anything out of God's word that might offend someone or get them upset. Now just praise Jesus that he takes all of us who have repented and trusted and now trust and believe, trust and obey, I mean, and he makes us one body in him. Ephesians 4:4 said, there is one body and one spirit. Praise the Lord. You know, and that's why there's true unity of all true believers in the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now let's look at the third and final point in this message. Remember, so far we've looked at the function of the body and the proper biblical formation of the body. Now let's look at the proper biblical fellowship of the body, and that's the heart of this message. First of all, we're in the body. We're all saved, and we share a common life in Jesus Christ. In verse 15, Paul wrote, if the foot shall say, because I'm not the hand, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I'm not an eye, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? Well, Paul's saying we're all bound together, and we share a common life because the Holy Spirit that's in you is the very same Holy Spirit that's in me. Remember, the church is for the saved, not the unsaved. We belong one to another, so we can't be in competition with one another. Nor can we have strangers among the congregation. That doesn't mean they're not welcome to come and hear, but we don't build our service around them. That's not what you're supposed to do. And we can't live isolated one from another, because the foot and hand both belong to the same body and they depend upon one another. Now, the foot can't do what the hand does or vice versa. So each member of the body is important because God made us such that we need one another. Remember, God made us different so that he could make us one. Now, none of us can function fully apart from the body. You know, eyes are beautiful, and they're mirrors to our souls. And when you look into the eyes of someone who loves the Lord, it just seems as if the beauty of Jesus that's in that person is radiated right back out through their eyes to you. I can see it. You know what I'm talking about? But suppose you opened your dresser drawer one Sunday morning getting ready to go to church, and there were 9 eyeballs rolling around in there. You'd faint, wouldn't you? Or suppose you walked into the lobby of your church next Sunday morning and there was a hand laying out there on the floor. It'd be pretty gross, wouldn't it? Well, the point here is that we have our significance as we find ourselves fitly joined or connected to his body. And if we're cut apart or set aside, we're not functioning. In fact, we're going to die. So don't take certain things for granted. I should say certain functions of the body granted, because when you do, you'll be painfully aware of them when they malfunction. We have to be there to support and minister to one another, and that's the point I'm trying to make. You know, suppose you arrived at church on Sunday morning, the place was dark and cold. Well, there's no Sunday school open for the children. Then maybe you'd start to realize there are other members fitly joined that keep all this stuff working. So we need to be there to minister to them all along. So we truly are one body, and there are many parts, and we don't routinely see many of these parts, like our pancreas. How often do you think about your pancreas? But it's crucial to the operation of our body. Now imagine our bodies without a properly operating pancreas. You know, we'd die in a day or two from sugar shock. But honestly, how often do you think about your pancreas? Now, we know many people in our organizations, in our organism, in our body, the body of Christ. You know, the ones who sing the worship songs and lead us in that. We all know the man who preaches, but there are many other parts of the body that we don't see, but they're just as vital and they're just as important. How about the ladies that put out the food for the gatherings, and the ladies that clean up, and the people that clean the building? They're all very important. So what I'm saying is we share a common life, but not only do we share a common life, we also share a common love. In verse 25, God wrote through Paul, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. And when one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now think about this. Because we're all the same body, there can be no arrogance. I can never say I don't need you, and neither can there be any envy. So I can't say, well, I don't want to be an eye. I don't want to be an eye anymore. I want to be a hand like you. The point here is that there can be no rivalry between each of us because we all belong one to another. So I don't need or I shouldn't ever try to get ahead of you, or you should never try to get ahead of me. The point is there can be no self-sufficiency where I try to operate apart from you, or any disunity where I say I don't like you, because then we'd be divided. But we're all one in the body, one in hope, one in doctrine, and one in charity. And like that beautiful song says, and I just love it, one bread, one body, one Lord of all, one cup of blessing, which we bless. And we, though many, throughout the earth, we are one body in this one Lord. So we all belong one to another. And Paul wrote, when one member suffers, every member suffers with it. Now just think about how you respond when you hit your thumb really hard with a hammer. You know, our entire body gets involved in that jig we dance, you know, and that rant we will. You all know that jig and rant, don't you? As that pain throbs and races through your thumb. And why does the whole body get involved? Because we're fitly joined together. And when one member hurts, the whole body hurts. And likewise, when your mouth and your tongue enjoy a really good, smooth ice cream, it feels good all over, doesn't it? So when the mouth and the tongue are enjoying that ice cream, the whole body enjoys it. So when one member hurts, we all hurt. And likewise, when one rejoices, we all rejoice. And that's the way God intended church to be. So when we come together in fellowship, or koinonia, as his body, the church, we share our sorrows. And they're divided and made lighter. And then when we come together to share one another's joys, they're multiplied. And that's why we have church. And that's true biblical fellowship or koinonia. In the faith, once delivered unto the saints. So we are the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we share the same life as we show the same love to the world. And that's why we gather together weekly with other believers to minister one to another, because we serve the same Lord. Verse 27 reads, now we are the body of Christ, and members in particular. So loyalty to Jesus means loyalty to his body. And in truth, we can't love Jesus without loving what Jesus loves, and Jesus loves his church. So that's why we ought to love the church, because God's Son, Jesus Christ, loves the church. Yes, he does. I'm telling you, he does. With all of our faults, all of our flaws, all of our failures, all of our foibles, God loves his church, and so should we. And if you love Jesus, you'll love what Jesus loves. So if you love the head, which is Jesus Christ, then you'll love his body and all of its members, which are people like me and John and Kathy and everybody else. Now remember, you're somebody in his body. Accept yourself. Now you may not be a shoulder to bear burdens. Maybe you're simply an ear to listen, or an eye to watch, or a mouth to shout praises and joys and prayers. Accept yourself for who God made you in his body. And then just be yourself. Don't try to be somebody else. Don't try to be me, and I won't try to be you, okay? Just be the best that you can be of who God made you. Accept yourself. Be yourself. And then give of yourself. Every part of the body must give. The heart gives. The lung gives. The liver gives. And the point here is that we all have to give in order to live. Remember, we're in this together, so accept yourself, be yourself, give yourself, and work together. And when we do that, do you know what will be shown? Jesus, because he lives in us, his body called the church. And that's true biblical fellowship or koinonia. You know, what a divine joy, you know? We are members of the body of Christ, one bread, one body. Isn't that wonderful? And if you get into the body, if you want to get into the body, I should say, you have to be saved. Now, as always, I love you. I truly do. So get out there. Just get out there and regularly fellowship or koinonia with other believers, ministering one to another as one bread, one body, because many the gifts, many the works, but one in the Lord
one
of all.
One bread, one body, one Lord of all. One Gentile.